Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, for the sake of time, we end our reading there at verse 10. We look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word. Tonight, we return again in our Sunday evening meetings to the great questions of the Bible. Sunday night by Sunday night, we have been addressing some of these questions and giving some answers that are important to us, not just as far as time is concerned, but also as far as eternity is concerned. And remember that although you and I are creatures of time, we are all making our way out into eternity. Here we come to this great question in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, where it asks this question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The book of Hebrews, of course, was written primarily to Hebrew Christians who were being tempted to lapse back again into their life of Judaism. And the writer to the Hebrews seeks to remind them of all that they had in Christ and how that he was much superior to all that they had believed in regarding the old system that had been so much part of their ongoing lives. But their faith is being tested. And as a result of that, he underlines again in this particular book the finality of the cross. He underlines the sufficiency of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done at the cross. And then he asks this question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I want to take those words tonight simply for the time that remains, and I want to remind you of three very simple things. You see, the fact is in this statement that immediately we're reminded that there is a salvation on offer to every single one of us. It doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter if this is the first time we've ever sat in a gospel meeting or ever entered the doors of any church. Doesn't even matter tonight who we are, how we term ourselves, or even how society sees us. The important thing is this, that there is a salvation available to every one of us. It's found in Christ, and it's found in Christ alone. The problem is that you and I must decide what we're going to do with this salvation. provided by God and His Son, purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ through His death upon the cross for sinners just like you and me. There is a salvation, and it's available to every single one of us. But the question really is, what are you and I going to do with it? Here's the first thing I want us to consider. There is in this question a timely word of warning. A timely word of warning. Because here's how the writer opens up this chapter in verse 1. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, this is a timely word of warning to these people that he's writing to, because they had a great knowledge of what he was sharing with them. They knew when he spoke about Christ being superior to everything and everyone, when he dwelt upon Christ and all that he is, these people knew all of these things. They were not strange to them. The problem was that knowing them, they had become complacent about them. And this is a timely warning from the writer of this book for them to stop drifting in their faith, for them to stop being complacent with regards to spiritual things, and to treat these issues as seriously as they should have been doing. He's enforcing upon them the need for them to be earnest in their faith. He wanted them not just to know Christ, he wanted them to grow up in Christ, and he wanted them to go on with Christ. But the big danger is that although they knew all of this, there was a tendency for them not to treat this as seriously as they should have done. And if this was a timely word of warning for them, maybe just by way of introduction, this is a timely warning for some of us who are sitting in this meeting. Timely word of warning for some who are backslidden in faith. Those who term themselves as Christians. Those who can actually look back to a time, a date, an experience when they passed from death unto life, when they passed from darkness into light. When they got off their knees, perhaps at a meeting or at their bedside at home, or perhaps in the car of a friend who had led them to Christ, and there was a zeal, and there was an enthusiasm, and there was something about belonging to Christ, and you could have stood and you would have sang, it is well with my soul. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, sins removed, sins forgiven, peace with God, and there was a thrill and an enthusiasm. Somehow along the way, that is almost gone. And the light that once flickered so brightly is barely a flicker anymore. And the things that were once so precious are not as precious anymore as they used to be. It's not that you're not saved. It's not that you're not interested in some measure in Christian things, because you are a Christian and you'll always take the stand of being a Christian. But tonight you're drifting along and you've become complacent and you've lost your way spiritually. And here's a timely word of warning for you to come back again to the place where you used to be. To get your life sorted out. To get back to the place of sweet fellowship. To get your quiet time up and running. To get engaged again in the study of God's Word. To drift back to the meetings that you used to drift into. And this evening, realizing the things that you know and the blessings that you've had, that you see those blessings restored as you yourself are restored again to Christ. But maybe there's a timely word of warning too for some who are not saved here tonight. By that I mean you're not a Christian. I'm not doubting for a moment that you don't attend church. I'm not doubting for a moment that you don't understand God's way of salvation. I don't doubt for a moment that you're not aware of the cross and everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did upon that center cross for sinners like us. But it just might be that knowing all of these things, you just take them now for granted. You don't treat salvation with any sense of urgency. You know that you're a sinner. You know that you need to be saved. Someday you want to be saved, but not yet, not just yet. There's always time on your side. There's always things to be done. There are always things to work out. And when the time is right, you yourself will get right with God. You know all of these things. And as a result of that, here's a word of warning. Give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard. Don't treat the proclamation of the gospel lightly. Don't hear the way of salvation through the word of God in the person of Jesus Christ and just walk out of one meeting after another meeting complacent about your soul. You're in time tonight. Soon you might be in eternity and you could go out casually and complacently out into a lost eternity. And you could do it with a head that is full of knowledge when it comes to spiritual truth, but with a heart that has never been converted to Christ. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That's a timely word of warning, not just for these folk, but for every single one of us. Let me tell you the second thing. Not only a timely word of warning, but a tremendous salvation is available. Sometimes people come into church and they sit under the sound of God's word and they hear about this thing called salvation, but they don't really grasp how wonderful it is. They hear people getting up to sing about their conversion. They hear people getting up and testifying about the grace of God in their lives. And they say things like, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And there's so much of a thrill about all of that. But people don't understand that. They just can't grasp what salvation is and what it means and what it does in the life of the individual. Listen to this again. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? This is a great term. So great salvation. The salvation offered to you in Christ tonight, freely and personally, it's a so great salvation. This message of the gospel that can transform your life and give you a life that's worth the living, this is a so great salvation. I hear some of you saying, but I know Christians tonight who are dull and miserable. They get saved and they seem to lose everything and they lose hope. I know some Christians like that too. It's unfortunate. But the fact of the matter is this, in coming to Christ, in repenting of your sin and in receiving him to be your Savior, I'm telling you tonight, in Christ there is a salvation. There's a great salvation. And the writer here says it's a so great salvation. But why? Why is it so great? Why do people like me get excited about the gospel? Why is this being emphasized to the hearts of these people? What makes this salvation so great? Well, it's great because of its range. It's freely offered to all. Isn't that a wonderful statement? It is freely offered to all of us. This excludes nobody. This includes everybody. Doesn't matter tonight whether you're 6 or 60. Doesn't matter whether you're from this town or just visiting from another area. Doesn't matter if you love church or you've never been in church before. This is a message that is all-embracing. It comes to you personally and directly because this is a salvation that is available for you. It includes every single one of us. You say, but that can't be true of me. I mean, Pastor Taylor, you don't know me. You know nothing about me. You know nothing about my life. You know nothing about my circumstances. You know nothing about the details of my life. How can you say this? Simply because of this. That you and I start out life in the same position as sinners. Born into the world in sin. With our hearts that are turned against God. With a desire to do our own thing, with this thing that tells us we're in control of our own destiny. We all start off life's journey the same. You and me. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Just like you. And just like me. I don't need to know who you are. God already knows. I don't need to know the details of your life because he knows everything about you already. And this salvation that God offers to you in Christ, this is a salvation tonight that reaches right into your heart. It wants to break right into your life. It wants to change you as an individual. It wants to do something for you that you cannot ever do for yourself. Do you know something? You might never be in heaven, but you'll never be able to say that God didn't love you. That's why the group have been singing about the old rugged cross. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You might not be in heaven, but you'll never say that God didn't love you. You might never be in heaven, but you'll never be able to say that Christ didn't love you. Because he loved you so much that one day, though he knew no sin and did no sin, he went to the cross. And in your guilty room instead, he hung on that cross between two thieves, bearing away your sin in his own body, taking the very punishment due to you and me for our sin. And as he hung and he suffered and he bled and he died, while he was on the cross, you were on his mind. Because he loved you and gave himself for you. If you're not in heaven, you'll never be able to say that God didn't love you. That Christ didn't love you. You'll never be able to say that the pastor didn't warn you. Night after night, the salvation has been brought to you in Christ. An invitation has been extended. You've been warned time and time again. And if you don't embrace this salvation, you have nobody to blame but yourself. This is a so great salvation because of its range, but also because of its reality. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And some night I will hear a hallelujah. Because I might have to shout it myself. But it is a wonderful thing to be in Christ, to be saved. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. It's nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It's a great thing to be saved. Let me tell you why salvation is such a wonderful thing. And I'll have to be as brief as I can because we could go on at this all night. But this salvation brings you peace with God in a troubled world. where so many lives are wrecked and ruined by sin, where some of you perhaps are sitting here tonight and your lives have been ravaged by sin and you see no way out. You're not only at war with God, you're at war with yourself. This salvation will bring you peace with God. Right now, God sees you as his enemy. But peace has been made through the blood of Christ's cross, and tonight you could be at peace with God and know the very peace of God in your heart. It'll bring you forgiveness for all your sins. You see, that last hymn we sang, or the one we sang to open our meeting tonight, by Horatius Spafford, that tremendous hymn that many people really love to sing heartily, especially at a funeral service. It's not just a funeral hymn. But I used to sit in meetings just like this, and I used to sing it as well, and I could never understand it. You know why? Because I never knew what the forgiveness of sins really meant. You can't praise the Lord for something you haven't experienced. But if you come to Jesus Christ this evening and you repent of your sin, and it doesn't matter how deep down in sin you might be, if you repent of your sin, this salvation will bring you forgiveness for all your sin. And you've God's word on that, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not just some of them. Not just the ones that are open that others know about, but those other things that others know nothing about, that you've put away to the back of your mind, you've swept under the carpet, you dealt with years ago, but sometimes they come back to haunt you and you can't get rid of them, and you'll never get rid of them until they're under the blood of Christ. Something else, it will give you victory over sin in your life. Christians are not perfect. And sometimes they struggle with sin, and sometimes they struggle with their Christian lives, and sometimes they have difficulties to face. But in Christ, they can always be delivered, because day by day, they know what it is to be delivered from sin. It gives you real purpose for living. That's why we sang tonight, "Now none but Christ can satisfy. There's no other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy." Where? Some of those who will struggle home out of the streets in Lisburn tonight will tell you that it's found in the pub they've left. Some of them joyfully, at least for the moment, will tell you it's found in the bottom of the bottle that they're carrying. Some of them who are young people will say, "Come with me and I'll show you what joy is all about." And they'll take you to a club, and tomorrow you'll not remember that you were there. But that's not joy. I'm talking this evening about knowing real purpose for living. That's why Christ came, that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And that's what salvation gives. Tell you one other thing, for the sake of time, it will assure you of a place in heaven. Right now in your sin, you're on your way out into a lost eternity. And let's be honest, if truth be told, you don't have peace in your soul. You know nothing about forgiveness. Life, despite how it treats you, you're afraid of what happens when it comes to the end of it, because you know that life is not the end. Death will come and eternity has to be faced. You have nothing to hold on to. Friend in Christ, tonight you can have everything in time and for eternity. You can be sure of a place in heaven. That's why this is a so great salvation. And time doesn't permit me to extend that. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? A timely word of warning is given. A tremendous salvation is available. The third thing is, a tragic situation is possible. If we don't embrace salvation and trust Christ, the writer simply asks the question, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great salvation, I understand here that these Hebrew Christians were not rejecting salvation, they were neglecting it. But up until this moment of time, some of you are rejecting it. It's like me coming to you every Sunday evening, or those who are in the pulpit with me, and they come and they meet you to the door, and they stop you at the door personally, and they said, listen, I've got a gift for you tonight. It's your name written all over it. It's giving to you without money and without price. It's just for you and for you alone. And here it is. Here's the gift. You looked at it. You said, I appreciate that, but I don't want your gift. And I don't want anything to do with it. And every Sunday night, it's the same invitation and the same gift is extended. And the same answer is given. Why? Because you're rejecting this so great salvation that's offered to you in Christ. That's why this question is so important. How will you escape? You can't. How will you escape? There is no escape. If you neglect your soul and you reject God's salvation that is offered to you in Christ, the day will come when you'll die in your sin, you'll be cut off from God forever, and there is no escape. While others enjoy the bliss and beauty of heaven because their sins have been forgiven, you'll be carried along in the tides of God's wrath. And swept out into the caverns of the doomed and the damned. Because if you neglect your soul and you reject God's salvation, my dear friend, there is no escape. Rejection by you now means rejection by God in the future. If you die the way you're living. Thomas Watson says this, and it's something that you should ponder before you reject Christ again tonight. The wicked in hell shall be always dying, but never dead. There is no escape. That's why J.C. Ryle once said this solemnly to a congregation. He said, the saddest road to hell is that which runs under the pulpit and past the Bible and through the midst of warnings and invitations. Some of you have had more warnings and more invitations than most, and you're still not saved. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is no escape. Heaven you'll never see. You'll die without Christ and you'll die without hope. Why on earth would you make that your choice when God loves you, when Christ has died for you, and when the preacher this evening invites you to embrace this so great salvation? We all make choices in life to reject the gift of God, which is eternal life, is the worst choice you'll ever make, and you'll live to regret it. And there's nobody to blame, only yourself. Let's bow. together in prayer just for a moment, let's gather our thoughts. I know some of these issues are very solemn. They're very serious and they need to be considered. God wants to save you. Christ has died that you might be saved. I urge you to consider the matter of your soul. But only you can answer this question honestly for yourself. Father, we bless you that you have provided salvation for us in Christ, your lovely Son. We thank you that you planned that salvation way back in eternity past. We bless you that the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, and through his death on the cross has purchased salvation for us. And we know, our Father, that this gift of salvation is extended to all of us tonight. We just pray for the help and grace that each one of us need to deal with this issue. If your word finds us away from the Lord and complacent and neglecting those things that were once precious to us, renew our faith, restore our souls, bring us back to Christ. For those that are not saved, remind them, our Father, in Christ they've everything, and without Christ they've nothing. And use your word for our spiritual good and for your glory and for Christ's sake.